What does it mean to leave your first love? If Christ isn't precious to you, then you have left your first love. If God is no longer first in your life, then you have left your first love. Activity had replaced relationship.
Welcome to the audio ministries of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. My Bible calls it to the loveless church, the church of Ephesus. I'll pray and then we'll talk about what the Lord has for us. To the angel, and I think that the word angel here doesn't refer to something with wings necessarily. I think it actually refers to the local messenger. An angel in the Greek language could either be human or superhuman. And so the letter is written to the pastor, to the one who is the messenger of the church, because he's responsible for the whole group. In other words, Christ talks to the pastor, who is then to give this to the church as a whole. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your labor and your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. What a great church. It's just too bad that there has to be the rest of the story. It worked so hard. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him who is victorious, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'd like to pray with that. Thank you, Father, tonight for the opportunity that we have to be here. I'm so thrilled to hear the testimony of how you've worked in Mark's life and in Dee Dee's life, and what a humbling privilege it is to know them and to see how you've been working and to be friends with them as a couple, and to be in the same church group and to be supported by them and to support them. I just pray that you would help us to learn tonight from even his words about being ready to meet you face to face in whatever way you would so decide. For our benefit, Lord, we're so grateful that his voice carried. We have no doubt that you were in that, and that this man who was in the house, when he heard the voice, that it was because of your direction, and because, as Mark said, if he was to be saved, it was because you would do it. And that is our lives. That is all of our testimony, even tonight. Bless us now as we look into the concepts of revival and drift a little bit tonight, and take us home with your loving protection. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Got some things up here on the board that I'd like to talk about tonight. We want to talk about revival fires, and so we're going to go back to the book of Haggai for just a little bit. What we could learn from the book, what we have learned so far, just a few reminders along the way, is that revival is needed because of drift. All throughout the Old Testament, people would come to know the Lord and trust Him. And in the book of Judges, there were the seven cycles of sin. They would call out to the Lord. The Lord would deliver them. They would become complacent. God would send them someone who would oppress them. And then in their oppression, they would call out to the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them. And that happens seven times in a row. And that happens in the New Testament, and it happens throughout the history of the church, and it happens to me and you, that if we don't have repeated, continual times of repentance where we reflect, we just sort of drift backwards. As Mark was drifting away from the shore, that is exactly what happens to each one of us. And so the group of believers that had come back from Babylon to rebuild the temple, they had great activity, but what we learned last time is that they had no repentance. They came back and they were doing a lot of stuff, but they never really had their heart changed. We learn, secondly, from that excitement is not enough to carry you through. And if you get newly saved and you go and you work and whatnot, that won't carry you through if you don't return back to the Lord. And then thirdly, as Haggai comes and talks with them, or that the Lord talks through Haggai, he raises one simple question. The Lord says that you're saying, now is not the time to build the temple. And their point was simply this, that even though they had come back in 538 BC to build the temple, now because of hardships, because of difficulties, because of persecution from the Samaritans and other groups of people, it must not be God's plan. And the point that I would learn from that, and you should learn from that, is if something isn't happening in your life, if there isn't revival in our church, if great things aren't happening for God, I've heard myself say this. I just wonder if God's Spirit isn't working. And as I looked at those words and as I was thinking about it, I realized if all I do is say, well, I just don't think God's Spirit is working in America or in our community, what am I doing? I'm blaming God for inactivity when I really should be blaming the other people, myself particularly, for that activity. And what we could learn from this book is God is eager and willing to work, and God wants to. We learned this, that God had gone to world-changing events just for them. And it all centered around one foreign king. Remember his name? His name was Cyrus. Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, the Lord says, I'm going to raise you up, I'm going to give you the world, all of the empires of the world, for one purpose, so that you can take the children of Israel, send them home, fund their trip, and then fund the building of the temple. But what they needed to do now was consider their ways. And so what I would like for you to do for just a minute tonight is think through this word again. Each one of us needs to do that. Haggai comes to the people and he quotes from the Lord and he says, consider your ways. And I put it up there in Hebrew. It's really neat that in Hebrew it would read from right to left, and so it would go this way across the page. And literally it reads, set to your heart to your ways. Or literally, set your heart on your ways. To think seriously about who you are, to not just live the Christian life in autopilot, to just do what we do as Christians automatically. We get up on Sundays, we go to church, and we go, you know, do everything else. But he wants us to think seriously about who we are and what's going on. We learned last time that your ways, quote unquote, refer to the characteristics of your life which underscore your actions and your choices. Let me say that one more time. Your ways are not the things you do. The ways are the person that you are. And the person that I am, and for instance, this morning, the words that come out of my mouth show the person that I am on the inside. The actions that I do show what's on the inside. And so the ways of a person are the characteristics of your life. So we need to just look at our life. Why do I do the things that I do? Why did I respond the way that I responded? Why did I act the way that I responded? Well, the answer isn't up here. The answer is down here, way in the heart. And so he says, I want you to have an intentional, deliberate self-evaluation. Think about you and what's going on, and let's come to some conclusions about it. God is calling us, every one of us, to serious introspection. I think, Mark, perhaps, I wanted to hear more about you saying that you repented on the boat. That would be a time, I would think, where a person would really begin to have serious and clear thoughts about who am I? What kind of a life have I lived? What will I leave behind? What about the people who are there behind me? And perhaps we all need those kinds of experiences on occasion to clear away the fog, to really see ourselves for who we really are. And I look forward to hearing more about that even later on in your life, Mark. So God is calling us, after that, to real repentance. Change of mind, and that's always what repentance is. Change of mind, thinking differently, which results in a change of actions. So if we're to consider our ways, what's it going to do? It's going to result in bringing revival. And revival doesn't have to be church-wide. It doesn't have to be city-wide. Revival doesn't have to be statewide. Revival can begin with just you or with just me. One person, at least, alone can have revival if we will do this. We will consider our ways. We will identify, clear out the fog, the very things that have separated us from God or make us distant from Him, and then to begin to be changed. And in the book of Haggai, the interesting thing about what he said here was they considered their ways, they got active and started building the temple, and all of a sudden God's Spirit began to move. And when we look at it from human terms, we think, okay, they did something and then God acted. But the reality is God's Spirit began to move instantaneously with their repentance, and the reason that they repented, and they began to see themselves for who they were and to recognize that their priorities were wrong because the Spirit Himself was working in their lives. Let me explain it to you this way. The difference between what you do to bring repentance or revival and what God does is the difference between if I had a bowl of water here and I dropped this into the water, the water would break in, would break into the water, and the water would move at the very second that the remote touches it. But one is cause and one is effect. Does that make sense? This happens and that happens at the same time, but this is the cause. And so when I repent, the reason that I'm repenting is because God's presence is there. And at the end of the chapter, it says the first thing that they began to do is they began to fear the presence of God. There are individuals, I guess I won't mention their names in the church, who have experienced real revival in their lives, and they've been through times of revival. And one of the things that one individual said is when he first was there, it was terrifying. That he just had the sense that God was working, and as much as he liked it, it was a fearful thing to think that God's presence is here. Now you think about it tonight, if God began to really pull back the curtains here in our midst and let us know that he was here, would we start barking? There are barking revivals. I don't know if you've ever heard of those. And there are laughing revivals where some of the men who think that they've been struck by revival laugh. I don't think we would do any of that. I think that we would be afraid. And that's what they had, is they had awareness of God's presence. As the people were obedient, they became aware that God was there. And then God sent an assurance through the prophet. He says, I am with you if you are with me. Don't fret it. Don't worry. I am here with you. So the Lord began to stir up the spirit of the people. See, there's the cause for all that they're doing. And then the Lord began to stir up the spirit of revival. So what is revival, therefore? It happened here in the book of Haggai in the year 520 BC. Well, revival is an outpouring of God in His people when Christians do some things. Here's what one revival writer said, and I think it's pretty good. When they, number one, repent of their sin, there will be no revival until there is repentance on the individual level or even beyond. Revival is when people begin to renew their love to God and recognize their need to rebuild or rekindle that love. And there will be a recommitment, or they recommit themselves to the purposes of God. What does God want to do in this world? Does He want to just help you get rich? Or does He want us to be sharing His love with other people and building the church and working? Those are the kinds of things, just two more. And then there is there is a return to prayer. Those are the things that are necessary if we are to see the revival fires begin to be kindled in our lives. And lastly, we would then receive spiritual blessings from God. And what they mean by this is simply, as they repent and as they renew and as they recommit and as they return to prayer, all of a sudden the blessings of God in their hearts begin to work, and they say, you know what, this is an act, or this is a work of God. I'd like to see this. I'd like to see a time in my life when I sense that what's going on is the hand of God or the work of God. I do see that on occasion. That's something I'd like to see a lot more of. I want to tell you just for a minute, I've got two different things to share tonight, but this is really a fascinating revival. I want to give some examples of revival as we study the book of Haggai. This is a revival that occurred at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, at Thomas Road Baptist Church in 1973. Jerry Falwell was the president, I believe, of the church at that time. It started on a Wednesday night after a prayer meeting. The prayer meeting was done and the people were going home. And what usually happens at a college church or a university church like this is the kids don't have anywhere to go. And so we would hang around the church and we would play games and we would talk when I was in college. And this is what the kids were doing. And so after about an hour or so after the prayer meeting, the kids got together and something began, young people. When I say kids, I do mean college age young people, by the way. Something began to stir in their lives. The students were milling around and they were enjoying reflection. And a student got up, college student, and publicly began to repent of his known sin. I don't know what drew him to that conclusion, but for some reason he was feeling a burden on his heart, and he began to confess to those who were around him the sin that was in his life. Is that a biblical thing that we should do? James says, confess your sins to whom? Well, we tend to think we ought to confess our sins to God, but the Bible says, confess your sins to one another that you would be healed. And so there is a need, there is a calling for us to repent before each other. Why is it that we need to repent before each other? Because it's easy to say that you're sorry before God, but it's much more difficult to confess towards others. And I'm not saying everything. I just realized as I was saying that, a person could carry that too far. That's not the point. But I do think that we need to be open and honest about our sinfulness. So anyways, he began to do that, and then there began to be singing in the auditorium. Someone just jumped up onto the piano and started playing, and there was that going on. And then people began to drop to their knees, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, mainly young people, mainly college students. And it's interesting that most of the revivals have started with college students. So we certainly need younger people whose hearts are tender before God. And they began to pray, and God began to do something. People began to weep at the service, and others got up and they turned the sound system back on, and they began, others, to confess their sins to one another. And it continued that evening, and then the leaders were called back to the church. Someone got on the phone and told the pastor or some of the deacons and elders, you better get here. Something really strange is going on in our church this evening. And so the leaders rushed back to see what was going on. And then they got on the phone and they called the whole church to come back in the middle of the night, to come back and pray and be here and see what's going on. People stayed at the church, Thomas Road Baptist Church, from Wednesday all the way through Saturday. Isn't that awesome? It's just amazing to think through that. And that's very typical of the revivals that have happened in the world in history, that as there was a revival, people didn't want to go home because they had never felt, they had never seen or experienced the things that they were experiencing. And so they just wanted to stay. People slept in the pews and did whatnot. Classes were canceled and the students stayed there. There would be times of intense prayer, and other times there would be quiet weeping in the assembly. And then, here's what happened on the Saturday morning. One man stood up to confess his sin, but he wasn't broken. And the way that the historian reads it, he says he got up and he started talking about his sin, and he was kind of like bragging about the things that he had done. I have no idea what they were, but he certainly wasn't broken. And with that, here's what happened. The revival was over within a half hour, within an hour, I believe the book said, and everybody went home. I don't know what would have happened had he not got up there and tried to join in the story, but I do know that it would have been a thrill to be there for that while. And I don't think that that's something that we should try and manufacture, but I don't think it's something that we couldn't experience. I do believe that we will see something like that one day, maybe personally, maybe even on a broader scope. And so what we have for this evening is we have an exact picture in the New Testament of what happened in the Old Testament, which is why I read to you Revelation chapter 2 before we began. The church of Ephesus was a church that was a loveless church, and you'll see the parallels as we look along. This church was a church with a great start. It was the center of Asia Minor. If you were to go to Asia Minor, you would come in this harbor, and you always went to Ephesus, and then you could go to some of the other churches. It was kind of like the mother-daughter church situation. It was the mother of all of the other churches in the area. Who were some of the leaders at the church of Ephesus? Paul was there, and Timothy was there, and John the apostle was there, and Apollos was there. The Gospel of John was written to the church of Ephesus. The first, second, and third John was written to the church of Ephesus. The book of Ephesians was written to the church of Ephesus. And I believe that the book of Revelation was written to the church of Ephesus. So this is the greatest of the church. They had all the good stuff, but there's something that they didn't have. Church with all the right doctrine, the church that loved holiness. They were performing church discipline. They were not tolerating a sinfulness within the church. Wonderful stuff. They were a church that was working hard and had a lot of effort. And Christ says, I know your works. But he wasn't impressed with their works because something else was going on. They had fallen, or they had drifted. And the text even uses a third word for them. He says, remember from where you have fallen and repent. But what he tells them that they did was is that they had left. So the terms fallen and the terms drifted, as I'm using them, and the terms to leave really describes the very same thing. They had left their first love. Christ was no longer precious, I would say, in their lives. These are just things that you would have to say about it. What does it mean to leave your first love? If Christ isn't precious to you, then you have left your first love. If God is no longer first in your life, then you have left your first love. If activity, this is, I think, what happened in this church of Ephesus, and this is what happened to the people in the book of Haggai. Activity had replaced relationship. Look very carefully in your lives and make sure that activity hasn't replaced a real relationship with God for you. Ingratitude and complacency replaced thankfulness. You know, if you remember from what God has saved you, and you think about hell, and you think about heaven, and all that God has promised you, it would be impossible to be ungrateful, wouldn't it? I mean, gratitude would just be the necessary result of a person who knows all that God had done for him. So what's the remedy? This is where we're going to go for tonight. I won't go any further than just the ideas of the remedy. The remedy for their problem is simply this. Remember from where you have fallen. Now, isn't that consider your ways? It's exactly the same thing. Consider your ways and think about what you're doing. It really is consider your ways all over again. And I think that the message of the Bible in many different places is to remember. In fact, if you're here and you're thinking about your marital relationship and you want your marital relationship to have a new kind of love in it, there are three R's, which I'm going to mention here tonight. And they really fit into all relationships. You know, go back and think about the first days. When I have opportunities to counsel people, one of the things that I do for them is I go back and talk to them about, you know, their dating time and their first weeks and months and how wonderful it was. And I talk about the wedding day. And there's something about remembering the good stuff that really tends to rekindle a relationship. And so we should do some remembering. Just as lovers can drift, so believers can drift also. It takes work, I would say, to rebuild love. The first R is to remember. Think about what it was like when you were first saved. Think about that first week or that first month or even the first day when you first prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior. How great it was. You know, I was just four, but I certainly remembered the joy of being saved, and that rekindles for me a love. Secondly, the command is to repent. After I remember from where I've fallen or where I've drifted, or as Jesus says to the church, from where you've left, then you just simply need to repent of that sin. And I won't describe tonight repentance anymore. I'm going to go on to the third one. And then he says, thirdly, repeat the first works. And people just really scratch their heads. What does he mean to repeat the first works? Does he mean to go back and evangelize? Does he mean to go back and believe again? Things like that. Well, let me give you my suggestion. I think he means do the activities that were done when you were first saved. How did you live that first week, or that first month, or that first year? Well, you were excited about the Lord, and your heart was thrilled, and you read your Bible, and it was easy to tell others about Christ. Those are the kinds of things that he calls us to do. And if we do those things, then I think the Lord will be pleased, and he will again return with his Spirit, and he will begin to bless us. Remember how easy it was to spend time with the Lord. You know, when you're in love with someone, isn't it easy to spend time with them? When you're in love with the Lord, it's easy to spend time with Him. And that's all I'm going to say for tonight. I'm going to save other things for another day. Just want to thank you all tonight for coming and listening to Mark's testimony. It was thrilling. I just want to challenge you all tonight to do the three R's. If you go home, you think, well, what was Pastor talking about again tonight? I don't know. The three R's. Remember. What's the second one? Repent. And what's the third one? Repeat. Repeat the first words. Remember. That's right up there. I just realized you can even read it. Remember, repent, and repeat. Let's pray together and we'll be done for tonight. Father, I don't know when and if you are ready or eager to send your Spirit. Perhaps you are not, because we are not eager yet to remember and to repent and to repeat. But I pray that you would begin to work perhaps in one person's heart, that revival would begin with just one individual, and that they at least would know the joy of your presence, the overwhelming power of the Spirit of God when He is here in an unveiled form. Pray that you would help us to begin to see those kinds of blessings in our lives, and I pray that you would bless. Thank you again, Lord, for preserving Mark's life. Thank you for preserving our lives. Pray that you would challenge us to consider our ways, to think intently about all that our lives have been and all that we want them to be, and that we would maximize our lives for your glory until we see you face to face. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.